You know, I'm glad that you come to church. Sometimes I help you with things that otherwise you wouldn't know what to do about. And I know that coming here is just such a big help to you. And I want to help you a little bit. You know, tonight, I know you just can hardly wait, but on Channel 11, starting at 7 o'clock, is the 45th Annual Academy of Country Music Awards. I know you can't wait for that. And running parallel to that on Channel 5 at 8 o'clock is the Celebrity Apprentice, Reinventing Country Singers' Images. So, you know, this morning I just want to help you a little bit. I'm going to put this under there. And that way when my family says, "What happened to the TV schedule?" you all will know and can tell them. But, you know, it's really difficult when you start talking about country music. You know, who is a country music musician? So I thought I'd help you a little bit this morning. And these are some songs, titles from Nashville, country music songs. So just kind of help you identify what a country musician is. How Can I Miss You When You Won't Go Away? These are song titles. When the Phone Doesn't Ring, You'll Know It's Me. I thought that was pretty good. When You're Leaving, Walk Out Backwards So I Think You're Walking In. If I'd Have Shot You When I Wanted To, I'd Be Out By Now. If You Won't Leave Me Alone, I'll Find Someone Who Will. This is the country music genre, just so you can identify who a country musician is. I'm So Miserable Without You, It's Almost Like Having You Here. Sorry I Made You Cry, But At Least Your Face Is Cleaner. Take Me Out to the Cornfield, Honey, And I'll Kiss You Between the Ears. Here's a great one for you Texans. The oil is all in Texas, but the dipsticks are in CDC. And the last, you know, just so you can identify who a country music musician is. If My Nose Were Running Money, I'd Blow It All on You. Well, this morning, isn't that a great transition here? What are we doing about... I helped you identify who country music musicians are. Now I'd like to help you identify who a deacon is. So with that wonderful transition, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at who a deacon is. This is a pretty cool passage, and I'd like us to just spend some time in not a lot of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this section begins in verse 8. And we're going to go through this with kind of answering questions. I'll ask a question and try to answer it from the text. First question, obviously, is who is a deacon? And you can see in verse 8 that we're picking up the subject of deacons. Likewise, deacons, and then my text has stenciled in or italicized, must be, because there's no verb in the Greek, and so the verb is actually coming back from verse 2, where there is a verb. A bishop then must be blameless. The must be is supplied in the context from the verse 2 that precedes it. So he's already talked about elders. And the faithful saying, which begins this chapter, is that it's a good thing if a person desires to be an elder. It's a second faithful saying in this book. And now he's going to turn his attention to a deacon. So who is a deacon? If we were to have a poll, we would be all over the chart on this. Some think that a deacon is an office in the church that's a little bit below the bishop. In the Catholic Church, you have deacons who are what would amount to part-time clergy who do work, and it's a position that they fulfill. But there's no agreement in Christendom about who deacons are. So I'm going to try and clear up all the misconceptions, and you know I obviously can't do that. So that's another joke here. To be a deacon, literally, it's a dust maker. So when you go into your child's room and you look at all the dust, you can say, "Why, you are a deacon. Look at all the dust you've made." That's a deacon. They make the dust fly. They're servants. It's a minister. And I'm going to argue that the way Scripture uses this, it's a very loose term. It's not an office. Some would argue from here that it's an office because it's set in contrast to the elder. Others would go to Philippians 1:1, where Paul writes Philippians to the elders and deacons who are in Philippi. I'm not thinking that it's an office. I can't see it that way. The more I wrestle with the New Testament, Paul says he's a deacon. That's in Colossians 1:25. Timothy is a deacon. Wait a minute. I thought Timothy was a pastor, a bishop, an overseer, an elder. Yeah, but he's also called a deacon in 1 Timothy 4:6. The deacons that are typically pointed to, they're not called deacons, but in Acts 6, they're set out, these six people, Greeks, Jewish Greeks, to attend to the Grecian widow's needs. And out of that batch, you have Stephen, who's the first martyr. And we saw what kind of a character he is on Easter Sunday. And Philip, who's an evangelist. But they are doing the work of a deacon so that the apostles don't have to take time away from their teaching and preaching and tend to tables. So they appoint six who are going to take care of making the dust fly. So Tychicus is called a deacon, and he is a deacon to Paul. Paul calls him his deacon. So when you look at how this word is used in the 30 times, most of the time it's translated minister, servant, and sometimes in a few places indeed it's called a deacon, but it's all the same word. So when we look at the general pattern of who a deacon is, I'm going to suggest that it's someone, male or female, who's recognized as a helper. And I'll have to, you don't believe me already. So it's not an office in the church. It's somebody who is recognized by the leaders of the church as being a good, hard worker. If you look in this passage where we are, let's see verse 10. Do you see verse 10? 1 Timothy 3:10. But let these also be proved, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So it's not everybody in the church who's serving, but it's some who have a proven track record of being involved in the ministry. So just bear with me. Will you do that? Cut me some slack. Let me go with this for a little while. And you may not agree with me by the time we get to the end of the passage anyway, and that's okay. But I think I understand what Paul is doing with this chapter, and it's not typically what's done in our local church. So who is a deacon? I think it's a servant, it's a minister, and they are busy about the ministry. You have the overseers. And even though Paul and Timothy are called deacons, they wouldn't be viewed as deacons in the local church. Are they involved in making the dust fly? Sure. You know, they're busy. Am I busy making dust fly around here? You betcha. You know, I sound like Sarah Palin. You know, yes, I am. Does that make me a deacon? Well, in that capacity, yes. I'm busy helping. I'm busy serving. I love to do that kind of thing. But I think it's not so much the overseers or the elders that he has in view here, but it's looking at the rest of the congregation who has been recognized as being faithful, and without them, the work couldn't be going forward. We have that at Bethany. You guys are just incredible. You know, we had the Valentine's Day extravaganza, and I had some questions. I wondered, you know, are we really going to be able to pull this off? And you guys rallied, and we had a great time. And you know, our Easter Sunday, you know, I'm saying to Sarah, you know, are we really going to be able to pull this off? And she says, oh yeah, don't worry about it. Okay, are you sure? Yeah, don't worry about it. And the women of the church got together, and the tables were beautiful. And on Easter Sunday, we had a breakfast that was incredible and a wonderfully honoring shower for Nick and Hannah, and you know, even finished on time. But it's next Sunday we're going to have a cookout, you know, without a proven, dependable group of deacons, we could never do it. It wouldn't happen. So bear with me for a little bit. Are there women deacons? Obviously, I've already answered that question. I think there are. Look at verse, where is that? Verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, here's the problem with my translation. Do you see in verse 11 where their, T-H-E-I-R, is in italics? That means it's not part of what? It's not part of the original text. It's added. So it's likewise wives, and again the verb is supplied from the context, must be reverent. But the problem is there is no Greek word for wives. There's only a word for woman or women. So you can't have an absolute interpretation of that term. It's gune. Ander, gune. Those are the words you'd put on boys' bathroom, girls' bathroom, men's bathroom, women's. Ander, gune. It's this word gune that's put here. So husbands, love your woman. You know, or husbands, love your women. It's a generic term that refers to the female. So the question then comes back, what is in Paul's mind when he says, likewise, women must be reverent? I don't think he's looking at the wives of the deacons, as that's typically taken. I think he's talking about the women in the church who are recognized as being dustmakers, as being the servers, as being diligent in the work. In France, now obviously it's got to be correct if they interpret it this way in France, right? In France, they have elders, and then anybody who's involved in working in the church that has been recognized as being dependable and faithful is considered a deacon. That would include nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, musicians. It's the people that would be the backbone of getting the work of the ministry done. So the women here, that fits well in this context. It was taking woman or women versus wives. And it also makes good sense of a passage like Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. If you would, you can turn there if you want. It's kind of a proof text for seeing this sort of thing. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a what? How are you going to translate that? Deaconess, deacon, servant, minister. All of those are perfectly good translations of the word because it's the word deacon, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Why do they put servant rather than deacon? Because they're going to sell Bibles and they don't want to split churches. The purpose of these people making translations, hello, it's to sell Bibles, including the New King James. There are places, I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail, but the bottom line is publishers publish books to make money that includes the Bible. So they're going to take the least controversial translation because it sells more Bibles. That's bottom line. So verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. In other words, Paul says, man, when Phoebe gets to Rome, you guys take good care of her. I couldn't do the work of the ministry without her. Isn't that a neat passage? You know, in the traditional Bible church, you have elders as an office and you have deacons as an office. And the elders are supposed to oversee the spiritual aspects of the ministry and the deacons are supposed to tend to the plant and the finances of the ministry. How many of you are familiar with that model? Okay. Three. Well, that's a third of the congregation, so I'll explain it anyway. The difficulty with that is that in the New Testament, who handles the money? The elders do, not the deacons. And so if you have two offices, it's not uncommon then for the deacons and the elders to get at odds, and it's a seedbed for splits. But in the New Testament, you have a single office, and that's the elder or the bishop or the overseer. And then you have those who are assisting in the ministry. And that's how we have it set up here. So we have elders who are responsible for the ministry, and we have deacons who assist them. How do they assist the elders? In every way conceivable. All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy. So I think there are women deacons in the sense that Paul uses that term. Never would you put women in the worship service, overseeing the worship service, or speaking in the worship service. They're excluded from that. Never would you have a deacon, a woman who is teaching men or exercising authority. Those are excluded. But man, that opens the whole rest of the world. There's only a couple of things that he says no to, and the rest of it, we couldn't do the work without Phoebe. We couldn't do the work without the women. So are there women deacons in the way the New Testament uses that term? Absolutely. If a church is going to make deacons an office where they're exercising supervision or forming doctrine, as in the Baptist church, then obviously women shouldn't be deacons. So you have to almost define what you mean by the term. In the Baptist church, you have one elder, that's your pastor. Then you have a board of deacons, and those, if that's the structure, they should be males because they're exercising authority over the congregation. There's different systems. None of them work if you don't walk with the Lord. If you do walk with the Lord, any church system will work, including ours. It's amazing. So you can have an Episcopalian church structure, and it'll work as long as everybody's walking by the Spirit. And you can have Baptist, and it'll work. And if you're not walking by the Spirit, it doesn't matter how you do it, things fall apart. So the qualifications here are very similar. Let me just cover these because I won't come back to verse 11. Reverent means to be dignified and honorable. Not slanderers. This would be also similar to the qualifications for the males. This would be somebody who is accusatory, slandering, meaning that they are literally diabolical. It's the term that we translate devil. It's one of the names of Satan. So not somebody who is accusing others. Temperate, that means not addicted, and faithful in all things. They're you can trust them. They're going to be hardworking. So question number one, who is a deacon? They're a dustmaker. Number two, a proven dustmaker. Okay, I stand corrected. And number two, who are there women deacons? Yes. All right, what are the qualifications of the deacons? Well, let's go back up to verse 8. Reverent, dignified, or honorable. That's verse 8. Must be reverent. Dignified, honorable, not somebody that embarrasses you, not somebody that's reckless. The other day, I'm still in shock. It's been a long time, and I'm still in shock. I was driving a little bit over the speed limit on LBJ. I think the speed limit in that section where I was is 65, and I was, 65, 66, 67, someplace in there, driving the minivan. And the road was wide open on the LBJ. What are the chances of that? There weren't any very many cars around me. And there was a motorcycle driving to the right of me. And all of a sudden, the guy revs up his motorbike, pops a wheelie, and goes screaming eagle down the road. He probably hits 90, and he's riding on the back wheel, and he goes for about 3 or 4 miles like that, and then lets it pop back. By then he was, a mile ahead of me, and I'm still putzing along. That would not qualify as reverent, dignified, or honorable. He's reckless. I was angry. Why? Well, because in those days I was working with the police department, and his family are the ones we do notification for next of kin. I thought, well, I hope he has signed the organ donation box on his license, because that's a mobile organ donor right there. Plus, I just, all fairness to the guy, he may have been flawless and unlike Evel Knievel, never have an accident in all his life. But I had just done a notification of a family. A guy was on a trip through the United States from up north, midwestern United States, and he clipped the tail end of a van over by Home Depot and is paralyzed from the neck down. So I picked up the family, his parents, at the airport. They'd never been out of Montana, and now they're down in Dallas, Fort Worth. You know, how are they going to get from the airport? Imagine living in rural Montana and now try to find your boy who's paralyzed at Plano General. So double-tongued is the next one. Double-tongued is very, very important for people who are involved in the ministry. They're not two-faced. They're not deceitful in their words or hypocritical. The problem or the danger for being a servant is that somebody comes to you and says, well, I don't like such and such. And you listen and you interact and so forth. And you tell them one thing and then you go someplace else and you say something different to somebody else. And so you end up trying to remember what you said to whom. But a deacon is not double-tongued because they say the same thing to the same people all the time. They don't have to worry about remembering what they said to one person or another because they say what's right and they say it in a gracious manner. The next term is not given to much wine. Much wine in a culture when everyone drank wine, they need to know when too much is too much. And how do you know when too much wine is too much? Well, some people in some cultures, they don't. So they have to not drink wine at all. Other cultures, it's not a problem. They know when to stop. How do you know which is which? Well, the deacon needs to be able to know whether he should drink wine or not drink at all. All right, the next one is not greedy for money. Similar to the bishop's qualification, it's one word in Greek. It's not eager for gain. Even if the gain would be great, they don't compromise their character, their moral character. So they're careful with not being greedy. Holding the mystery, verse 9, if you look there, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Real interesting concept here. This means that they are submissive to the revelation of God. When you see mystery in Scripture, it means revelatory. In other words, you wouldn't know it if God hadn't revealed it. So the one who's making the dust fly has in the back of their mind, Scripture has absolute authority. So they hold this revelation of the faith submissive to the Scriptures, as the Scriptures are central, and they follow Scripture with a clear conscience. This means that they say we did the right thing. Why? Well, because churches often face difficult decisions. Decisions that you know people are going to be unhappy about. That happens in a church. And you absolutely want elders and deacons who are so committed to Scripture that, you know, the chips will fall where they will. When it's all said and done, we stand before Jesus, we have done the right thing. That's absolutely important. Because otherwise what happens is that a church becomes a business. And you start playing income and numbers against what the church really is, which is, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church, the fellowship of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth. And if you don't have deacons or workers who are absolutely committed to a clear conscience and the following of Scripture, you end up looking just like a secular corporation. And I promise you, many, many churches today have failed to look at the Scriptures as the final authority. All right, in verse 10, they are to be proved. Let these also first be proved. Cool word, dokimazo, means to test. And it would be stamped on the bottom of statues. So marble was a big product in sculptures. And you know, it's hard to get a perfect... And you ding the thing with your hammer. Oh, rats, you know, there went the value of my work. And so what they would do is they'd take wax and they'd rub white wax into the white marble so that it would clear up the imperfections. So you look like you're getting a really nice, perfect piece of marble. But what you'd have to do to make sure that it was good is turn it over and look on the bottom of it. And if it was stamped Dokimazo, then you know it's good marble. If it doesn't have that, you've bought something that's been shaved with wax. How do you tell if it's got wax in it or not? You heat it up. You hold it over a heat source. And after they do that, they'd inspect it. And then they stamp it, Dokimazo, no wax. It's been proven. It's been tested by the heat. It's been tested, and it's without wax. The deacons are to have that kind of a test. That, no, you don't want to put them over a fire, but you want them to go for a period of time showing that they are really committed to what this church is about. So you don't want to take people who just walk in through the door and say, "Hi, here I am," and put them into positions of service. So then let them serve. Notice, first be proved, then let them serve as deacons and be found blameless. As a church, we need to change our protocol for adding musicians to our group. It's a good application, good practical. Our saying is, do you play an instrument? Come join us. Come at 8:30 on a Sunday morning. Do you realize that's not right? We should not be letting people do that. They should join the church, become a part of the church, and then be stamped on their forehead, Dokimazo. They've been tested, they've been proved. Then they're identified and put into service. Why don't we do that? Because we live in America, and if you live and breathe, we want you in our church. But see, our mentality moves away from the scripture that this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. It's His, and we're here because He's risen from the dead. And once you lose that, all kinds of bad things happen. So just an application there for free. You don't have to pay for that. Aren't you glad we've already collected the offering? If you had to pay for every application, we'd never get out. All right, the next verse, verse 12, skipping over the one we've also done. Let the deacons, this is masculine. We know it's masculine because of the adjectives that go with the term. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And again, this is the same as the elders. It's the one-wife husband. The emphasis is on the husband, husbanding. And since I did the exposition on this aspect last hour, I won't repeat it. It's on the website. Maybe it's on there. I don't think I put it there. Might be on there some year, and you can go back and study that. But the one was one woman husband, and he's to be ruling or presiding. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Different. While both are elders and deacons are to be one woman men, with this one, he's talking about the whole concept of presiding over their house. They're good. They're good servers. They take care of their families. They take care of their homes. Why? Because that's necessary. And if they can't do it in their house, then they obviously can't do it at home. Verse 5, talking about the elders. But the same concept here. So they're ruling or presiding or to caring for the needs of their house. All right, so what are the qualifications? I've gone over them. The next question and the last question I want to ask is, what are the benefits? Why in the world would somebody, male or female, want to be part of this band of dust makers, this band of servers? What are the benefits? Verse 13 gives this to us. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This passage, he takes those who have served. It looks at the total picture of their work. So they've done a really good job as deacons. And then what they are obtaining, it's present tense. So obviously, he's mixing pictures because it's you almost have to look backwards. Yes, they've done a good job. Why? What's the benefit of that? Well, they are right now obtaining for themselves two things. They're obtaining or acquiring for themselves good standing and great boldness. The good standing has to do with the position that a person has within the local church. This is the only place in Scripture where this word is used for standing. And the best I can understand is that it means within the local church, everybody says, you know, they really do a good job. So within the community, the work speaks for itself. You know, we could not do this without this person. So for instance, Joanne Bloom, whose days of service are probably diminished, you know, the way she used to work, she won't ever work again. We hope that she will, but most likely her health at this point will put her helping others. But what was Joanne known for years and years and years? She has a good standing. She was our governess. We didn't have to worry about it. We'd have an event, Joanne would get the sign-up sheets, and she'd get everything going, and she'd send everybody birthday cards, and you know, she and Jean, they worked with the offering year after year after year. That's the kind of thing. Look, see, the serving past tense, they have a standing before the congregation, in the congregation, and before the Lord, great boldness. So if you want to increase your boldness, then you increase your service. Look at the text. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith. So the great boldness would be like, and I actually think Paul has in mind here Stephen and Philip, that he has in his mind as he writes this, those guys who were here as deacons. And they had this standing in the community. And look what it resulted in. It resulted in great boldness. How can you get bolder than Stephen? He was incredible. I can't wait to meet that man. You know, I am so proud to be in the same faith as Stephen. He made us all proud. He set an incredible example for us to follow. If he had just kept his mouth shut or modified his stance or compromised a little bit or not said, you guys are murderers and Jesus Christ is going to judge you. If he had just, you know, but he didn't. He had great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In whom did Stephen believe? In Jesus. So how do you increase? Well, you increase your faith by increasing your service. So look at this chapter. I want to, in conclusion, I don't want to do with this chapter what most people do with it. It starts with verse 1. A faithful saying is a good work. You desire a good work. This is a good thing to be an elder, to be a bishop. That's a good thing. And look at this last verse that he uses in this section. Those who are deacons, they obtain a good standing and a great boldness. So you have elders and bishops, and you have proven deacons. And then you have those who aren't yet in that rank of deacons. But I think what he's doing here is looking at the entire church. And he's saying, you know, you ought to make it your goal to be part of that committed group of servants in the local church. And of those, some will become overseers or elders or bishops. And those are good things. You start with a good work and you end with the reward. That's the great boldness of faith in Christ Jesus. And so rather than trying to distill and exclude people by this chapter, I believe what he is doing is saying as a church, this is what we're about. As a church functioning together for the purpose of getting the first faithful saying out that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How do you do that? Well, the answer, following out of chapter 2, where we're dealing with prayer, you come to this grand company of servers, busy, busy working in the local church, and that's where this whole arena plays out. So to become a bold believer, step up and serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Help us to increase our service, not just within the local church, but outside to those as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.